See, I've been asking a question lately. Oh. That better? Okay. It's when you're rich, you forget to turn it up a little bit. But the question I've been asking, I've been asking, what is it about God's word that makes it so powerful? And the simple answer is, we believe it. We believe it. Because it doesn't matter. You can have whatever the most powerful gun is. If you never fire it, you might as well have a pea shooter. If you don't believe in it, you're better off without it. But we have God's word. And if our attitude about it isn't right, if we're believing wrong things, you know, because we've been taught wrong, or we've read wrong, or we thought wrong, or we felt wrong, then we take the most powerful force ever anywhere and render it useless just by our own individual attitude. The person next to you can be soaring, and you're not, because they choose to believe and act like it, and you didn't. So my goal, my purpose, is to get everyone into the place where our attitude concerning who we are in Christ, our attitude concerning, you know, what God said we can do and what Jesus did for us and gave to us, that our attitude is, yeah, I believe this. So we talked about, you know, of course, that, you know, we have to believe, we have to have faith, and that God will do exactly what he said he will do every time, period. We have to understand that. And we have to understand that while his word is for everyone, everyone's not going to receive it. And here, look at 1 Peter 2. Some things I'm going to read, share. I shared the last two sessions, but it's been 2 weeks, 3 weeks. So, said he, starting at verse 24, he personally, he meaning Jesus, carried our sins in his body on the cross, willingly offering himself on it as on an altar of sacrifice, so that we might die to sin, becoming immune from the penalty and power of sin, and live for righteousness. For by his wounds, and this is the key part, you who believe have been healed. See, the end of that passage is very important. It says, for by his wounds, you, say, who believe, have been healed. That's the Amplified. You who believe have been healed. So he's writing this to all of us, but he already knows beforehand that everybody's not going to believe, so he needs to put it in. You want this? Then you have to believe. If you don't believe, you won't get it. Too many times I see people and I have to talk with people, and they're wondering why, you know, their healing hasn't manifested or something they've been believing for hasn't manifested, and they're waiting for God to do something. And I said, God's already done everything he's going to do. As Pastor Sarah always said, he's not sending Jesus back to the cross. Jesus isn't going to have to go back and spend 3 more days in hell. He's already done that. Jesus has already given us authority over all the power that the devil has. So there's nothing, God doesn't have to change anything that he's done, but a change is necessary. And the change has to be in our own individual attitudes about what God has done for us through Christ. We have to change the way we think about it, we feel about it, and then we act on it. And then we'll start appropriating it. Because it can be out there. Pastor Red and I were talking briefly. We said, yeah, everything that God said is available. But everything that God says is never is not always appropriated by everyone because some just don't believe for whatever reason. See, folks, one thing that I learned, and I want all of us to know, we can't control what comes into our lives. We can't. I wish we could. But we can't. And Jesus already told us, in this world, you will have tribulations. You'll have troubles. You'll have frustrations. You'll have distresses. But he said, take heed, don't be alarmed, be undaunted. I have overcome the world. I have taken away its power to harm you, and I have conquered it for you. So if we have the right attitude about that, why do we get stressed out? Why do we get concerned? Because we get what we call an evil report. I've had a lot of doctors tell me different things about my body, and none of them have ever said to me, I have to give you an evil report. Not one. That's something that we put on it. We said, I got an evil report. Immediately, your thinking changes. You change. I got a report. I don't want to get an evil report. I want to get a good report. I want to know what's going on. Okay. I've been that way about everything all my life. Look, don't soften. Just tell me what it is, and I'll know what I need to do. Period. What do you? I have good news and bad news. Which one do you want? Just tell me. Okay. Just tell me what it is. Because to me, if I have a healthy attitude, there is no such thing as bad news. Because either God's going to handle it, God has handled it, or he's about to handle it. So either way, I'm in pretty good shape. That's the way I look at it. To me, in principle, it's no different than what I used to tell those guys that tried to bully me into disobeying mommy when I was a high school senior. I said to them, on my worst day, if we fight, I have a 50-50 chance of winning the fight, but I happen to feel very good today. But you need to understand that if we fight and you win, mommy will come after you. Okay? So either way, I couldn't lose. And that's the way I'm looking at God's word. In Jeremiah 29, starting with verse 10, according to the Message Bible, says, this is God's word on the subject. As soon as Babylon's 70 years are up and not a day before, I'll show up and take care of you as I promised and bring you back home. I like what he says next. I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out, plans to take care of you, not abandon you, plans to give you the future you hoped for. So if I have the right attitude about this, why do I care what shows up? God said, I'll show up. He said, I'm not a day before. He's going to show up when he said he's going to show up, no matter what's going on in your life. If he said he's going to be there, he's going to be there. He's better than the post office. Okay. He says, I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for. I don't know anybody who hoped that their future was going to be filled with sickness and disease. But God said, I will give you the future you've hoped for. What's your attitude about that? And, that's easy to think about when nothing's going on. But when everything is in an uproar, Are we thinking God has plans to take care of me, not abandon me? God said his plans will give me the future I hope for. Well, I didn't hope for this, so I know this isn't my future. I may be experiencing it. How many of us, in order to get home, we have to go over the Cuomo Bridge? Anybody? Anybody have to go over a bridge? Anybody have to leave Route 59? So you have to go through it to get to where you want to go.
Sure.
How many of you get upset? Even if there's traffic, you know this isn't your final place. You're going to keep going and you're going to get to your destination. Well, that's the same attitude we have to have about what God says. It doesn't matter what I may be going through right now. This is not my destination. God has promised me something different, and nothing's going to stop that. We need to understand that. We need to understand Isaiah 53, where it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was placed upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It doesn't matter if you're walking through something that's trying to suggest you're not healed. God said, you are healed. Okay? You have to decide what your attitude's going to be. And of course, there, like I said, like Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we have to pay attention to every word. And Exodus 15:26 is one of those scriptures where we don't pay attention to every word. Because it starts out, it said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and will do that which is right in his sight and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will allow none of these diseases, none of them, upon thee, which I have allowed upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. We love the end of that scripture, but we forget that we have some responsibility in the front of the scripture. Well, the front of that scripture talks about our attitude. If we diligently hearken, that means if we're obedient, if we're willing to do exactly what God tells us, willing to do all, willing to do what's right in his sight, no matter what's going on. That talks about our attitude, how we feel about what he said. And if that attitude is right, God said, I will not allow. Well, if our attitude's not right, he'll allow it. He'll have no choice, because it's not because he's getting even with us. It's because we're saying we don't identify with him. We're saying, I have no love for God. Because God said, if you love me, the only way you show you love me, you keep my commandments. He didn't say, if you love me, you'll pray 30 minutes every day in tongues. He didn't say, if you love me, you'll show up at every church service. He didn't say, if you love me, you'll go and you'll volunteer and you'll cut grass. No, he said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Period. So if we're not keeping his commandments, we're saying, God, I don't love you. So, well, if you don't love him, then you how can you believe everything he says and not love him? How can you say he's my father? We have natural fathers and natural mothers who may have done something while we were young, growing up, or maybe when we got older, and we just cut them off. We act like they don't exist. Well, we do the same thing with God. It's the same way when we don't do what God says. It's like we're cutting him off. We're like, you don't exist. Because if we thought he did it, think about it. If I can't imagine anyone really believing that God exists exactly the way the Bible says he exists and refuse to do what he says. To me, one goes with the other. If you sincerely believe God is and everything this book says about him is true, you'll do what it says. You'll do what it says because you believe it. Psalm 103, first three verses, in the Passion Translation, says, with my whole heart, with my whole life, and with my innermost being, I bow in wonder and love before you, the Holy God. Yahweh, you are my soul's celebration. How could I ever forget the miracles of kindness you've done for me? I love this part. You've kissed my heart with forgiveness in spite of all I've done. And you've healed me inside and out from every disease. Oh, I love that. But see, these scriptures are powerful, folks. But there's a fundamental condition that must be met if we're going to experience what they say. We have to believe them. We have to internalize them. They can't just be words in a book. They have to become life to us. Or you can say, we have to have a healthy attitude about them. And if we have a healthy attitude about them, they're ours. No one and nothing, including God, can dictate what your attitude is going to be. No one can. No one, not even God, can change your attitude. Only you can do that. Only I can do that. And I can only do it for my attitude. Think about it. It does not matter. I realized this when I was being whipped for something I did not do. And I never handled that well. To this day, I still don't handle it well. If I did it and got caught, I did it. But if I didn't do it, and you keep accusing me, okay. But, you know, mommy sent me to the mulberry tree to get a switch. And I didn't do it. And you guys know how I am, how I think. So since I have to go to the mulberry tree and I didn't do it, you think I'm bringing in a little tiny switch? I tried to bring in the whole tree. I did. I picked the biggest switch I could find, and I'm pulling it in. I stand at the door and pull all the leaves off because I'm in. I don't care. Do what you. I didn't do it, and I'm dragging this thing in, and she's looking at me, and then I stand just stand there. Just looked at her. So you think you're tough, huh? I said, nope, just innocent. Just innocent. I knew what was coming. I didn't care. My attitude about it was not going to change. I don't care what she did. And she, you know, posturing, she needed really two hands to pick it, but she just took one, and she hit me with it so hard it knocked me down. I got back up, and I said to my eyes, don't you dare let a tear come out. And I stood back up and said, there. You want me to turn this way this time? I didn't, there wasn't a thing that she could do to me that would have changed my attitude. Because I'm right, I didn't do anything wrong, so I'm not going to act like it. If you want to whip me, whip me. I don't have to cry. It's just that simple. You know, it's your party, but I'm not going to cry because I don't want to. It's just that simple. And then when the truth came out, I never got an apology. What I got was, well, I probably needed to give you that for something. I didn't find that. That part was true. But my point is, once you make your mind up, nobody can dictate to you how you should respond. You decide. And we need to change our attitude about the things that we're going through physically. We need to change our attitude about what God has said about it. And sometimes what's in the way and what's holding back or seeming to delay is our attitude. What we're thinking about what we're going through. I told you about Viktor Frankl, who was in the prisoner in the Nazi concentration camp. And he said he would watch people and he knew when they were going to die because he could see their posture change. They'd stop speaking, they'd start holding their heads down and walk stooped over. And then they'd stop eating, just kind of lay down, ball up in the ball, and just die. And he concluded that the last of all human freedoms is the ability to choose one's own attitude regardless of the circumstances. So the circumstances don't matter. Thought I pulled the wrong notes. But I didn't. But today, what I wanted to talk about, I want you to go to Philippians 2. Because how many of us are familiar with symptoms? Okay. We're familiar with what our bodies are doing. You know, we're familiar with them showing signs or whatever, that something with it going on in our body is not right. We're familiar with that. Some of us have even been told that the results of some blood work or some scans revealed some horrible sounding condition. Well, the word covers that. And we need to understand it, and we need to have the right attitude about it. Because the doctor doesn't have the last word. The doctor has a word. He's doing what God allowed him to be trained to do, to inform you that there is an invader in your body. And so now your responsibility and my responsibility is now go to God, say, okay, God, how do we get rid of this guy? I mean, and then do whatever he directs us to do. That needs to be our attitude. But we have to stop being caught up on what a condition is called. Because again, I hear things and I watch people. And I've always been that way. And I've heard people, you know, ministers, and I've heard them, you know, say, you know, the name of Jesus is above every name that's named. You know, the name of Jesus, every knee must bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I've heard that, and then I've seen the reactions of people, you know, when the doctor says, oh, you just have a cold, nobody has a problem with that. Nobody, I haven't met anyone, I really haven't. I haven't met anyone that said to me, yeah, the doctor diagnosed I had a cold, and I went to God to find out what to do about it, and he told me to, you know, confess these scriptures or, you know, take these supplements or get more. No, no. And what do you do about that? It's just a cold. But if the doctor says you have cancer, something happens. Because you heard a name that you think has some power because you've heard about this name. It's just like if you know, folks that follow football, if they said, you're playing New England Patriots, folks are like, ooh, Tom Brady, and now they added this guy and that guy, and do you realize how many Super Bowls they won? And they go on and on and on and on. Unfortunately, you say, you're playing the Giants, and go, really? But Philippians 2, verse 9 and 10, we're going to look at that. Another verse in Ephesians. It says, wherefore God has highly exalted him, who's him? Jesus, that's right. And given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Paul's letting us know that the name of something doesn't matter because the name of Jesus is above it. To the point where all other names have to acknowledge Jesus and bow in reverence to it. Amen. I have a question. What's your attitude about that? But don't answer yet. Because I got more we need to uncover. In the original Greek, the word above means or depicts something that's superior or significantly higher. The name of Jesus is superior. The name of Jesus is significantly higher than any other name that is named. We need to understand that. Jesus was given that name, and it's not a little higher. It's not just a tad bit higher. It is significantly higher than anything else that's named. Anything else. And it gets better. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse 18 to 22. I didn't want to start at verse 1, so I started verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. There it is again, to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And listen to this, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things to the church. Anything that concerns the church, Jesus is the head of. And everything is under his feet. So think about this. Does sickness have anything to affect the church? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Sickness attacks the members. Yes. So it affects the church. Jesus is the head of all things. So whatever is attacking the church, Jesus is the head over it. So that means it has to listen. But if we don't know that, and we don't have the right attitude about that, we're going to tolerate it. Not knowing he's attacking the church. It's a thing. Jesus is the head of all things that concerning the church. He said he's put all things under his feet. Now, in the original Greek, the word above means high above or far above in rank and dignity. Now, dignity just means the state of quality. It means being worthy of honor and importance. And there was no one, and there is no one with more honor or importance than Jesus. No one. In the context of this verse, it means simply that no one in the universe has a higher rank, name, or position than Jesus. You could say no one or nothing in the universe. And Paul illustrated that by adding a word, all. He said all. That means anything and everything. No exceptions, nothing left out. Nothing left out. He's far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that's named in this world and also in the world to come. And all things were placed under his feet. All. We need to understand that. Those words, above all, when you put them together, it says that Jesus holds the highest and most exalted position in the universe. He's literally above all. Literally. You think about it. As high as the Empire State Building is, he's above it. Doesn't matter how powerful, but he's above it. Okay? This also means that Paul was telling us that he was declaring that Jesus Christ's exalted rank is far above all human rulers and angelic beings. We've been thinking the wrong, you know, we say, yeah, the devil is the god of this world, the devil's the prince of this world. Okay. But this means that in both the natural and spiritual realms, they're under the dominion of Jesus Christ. And there is absolutely no one in any realm more highly exalted than him. It doesn't matter. The devil is a prince of this world. But the devil is not above the name of Jesus. And anything the devil can produce is not above the lordship of Jesus. We have to understand those things, and we have to have the right attitude about them. Paul then talked about Christ's superiority over powers. The word powers is the word exousias, we know that. This describes people who have received delegated power, and therefore it's often translated, they have authority. In this scripture, it refers to people who hold office, wield authority entrusted to them by their superiors or through an election. Paul was telling us that although these individuals have this power and this influence, it pales in comparison to the power of Christ and the authority of Christ and the ranking of Christ. It pales in comparison. So it doesn't matter. It just flat out does not matter. Paul wrote these words because he wanted to let it, and he wrote them during a time, folks, where you think it's dangerous to write things now. We're still not at the place where you get killed for it. But Paul, he wrote this to the church at a time when writing such things was considered taboo. And he could have faced some serious consequences for it. But he wanted the church to know that no matter what's going on, no matter what comes, no matter who comes or what they try to do, Jesus' rank was higher than anything that existed or would ever exist. And we need to understand that concerning sickness and disease. I don't care how prevalent doctors may say it is. I don't care how many people it may have taken out. It's still not above the name of Jesus. and it's still not above the authority of Jesus, and it still has to bow in reverence to Jesus. It still does. We need to understand that. And we need to change our attitudes concerning that. The next thing Paul talked about was might, which we know that comes from the word dunamis. And that means explosive power. But it's also used to show the full strength of a military. So Paul is saying the authority in the name of Jesus is above all the military forces in the world today. You think of all you've heard about the different militaries around the world and their weapons of mass destruction. Jesus' authority is above all of that. And we think he can't take care of a little tumor or a big tumor. Jesus doesn't look at the size of the... Jesus will never say, whoa. He'll never say that. Because nothing comes close to him in comparison. No matter how vicious the reputation of that thing may be, to Jesus it's smaller than a grain of a mustard seed. When you compare it to his authority, it's smaller than a mustard seed. So if he won't go, whoa, why do we? When he's our example. You could say, woe to that. But then, Paul, he gave us another example. He said, Christ is supreme over all dominions. That means all lordships. Christ is supreme over all lordships. And that could mean any type of world system, any political system, any spiritual system. It doesn't matter. If it's a lordship, he has supreme authority over it. Period. And you may wonder, well, since he has all of this, why is it we hear about so many people dying from these different diseases? They don't know it. Or they have the wrong attitude about it. Or even worse, they believe they deserve it because they did something wrong in the past. I used to think that. I used to think God's word only worked for me when I did things right. I did. I believe from the teachings that I've heard, it caused me to believe that if I was wrong, the devil could have access to me. Then I understood when I started reading the word for myself and asking God to get, when I stopped reading just the King James and I expanded to other resources and started asking God, show me what this says. And I read where I've been given physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses, and nothing shall by any means harm me. I did not see in there anywhere where it said, unless you missed it. And we think because we missed it, we're no longer worthy to go before God. And therefore, whatever the devil brings, I guess that's what I get for being a knucklehead. No, that's what you get for being ignorant. That's what you get for having the wrong attitude. Your attitude needs to be what God said is mine, period. Just think about it. If God really expected that we would be born and we would live a sin-free life, why would he have written, if you confess your sins, I'll be faithful and just to forgive? Why would there need to be forgiveness if he expected no one would ever do anything wrong? He knew we were going to miss it. And if he wanted us to be punished for missing it, why did he put down in there about forgiveness? Why did he say, forgive as quickly and completely as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you? Why would he put that in there if he didn't expect that we were going to mess up sometime along the way? And I really think, since I came to the conclusion that the really important stuff God puts in the Bible, and I didn't see anywhere in the Bible where it said the devil has a right to put sickness on me if I miss it. If God says go right and I go left, I can walk right into the devil and he can do what he wants with me. Not so. Not so. That's why we have to change our attitude. There is simply no system anywhere that has a higher ranking than Jesus does. No system. Anywhere. And to make sure, I love this part. Because Paul wanted to be completely thorough. He wanted to make sure that we got it. He wanted to make sure that we understood that there was absolutely nothing higher than the name of Jesus, period. To make sure of that, he said something else. He said, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come. So there isn't anything now alive now or in the future that'll be higher than the name of Jesus. Nothing will ever be higher than the name of Jesus. Nothing. No one. No one. Folks are very concerned. They're trying to figure out, well, who's the Antichrist? Is he alive? Who's... Why am I concerned about the Antichrist when I know the Christ? The system of the Antichrist is not going to be higher than the name of Jesus. The strength or reputation of any other name does not matter. It has no consequence, it has no impact on Jesus whatsoever or on his name. It has no impact on it because in every imaginable and even unimaginable conceivable aspect, Jesus is literally Lord over all. Literally. We need to understand this, folks. It does not matter. I've said this a number of times already. I don't care what the diagnosis is. And the reason I don't care is because my Savior doesn't care. I don't consider one worse than the other because my Savior doesn't consider one worse than the other. He never said, make sure if they say cancer, you better get to me right away. He doesn't care. Because he's so far above it, and cancer has to bow down in reverence to him. We just have to act like we believe it. And we have to act like we have it. Think about this. It just popped, this thought just popped in. Jesus gave us his authority. He gave it to us. There isn't anything on this earth, above this earth, or under the earth that's not subject to Jesus' authority. And he gave us his authority. Do you know what that means? That there is nothing in the earth above the earth or below the earth that's not subject to us when we speak in the name of Jesus. Because we're speaking with his authority. That we right, and we have a right to do so because he gave it to us. If I gave you my Bible, you have a right to use it. Because I gave it to you. You have a right to act like it's yours because I gave it to you. So whatever treasures are in here are yours because I gave it to you. If I gave you my wallet, all the contents of it are yours. Period. Because I gave it to you. He gave us his authority. How do you know that? Because in Luke, he says so. He said, don't get excited because you have the demons, you know, you have authority over them in my name. Don't get excited about that. So that must be a little thing. No, he said, get excited because your name is written in heaven. Yeah, you have authority over the devil. No, that's not a big deal. Why are we making it a big deal? Because of things that we heard. I find out things, like I said, I'm the guy with those kind of thoughts. But I was thinking about something the other day because of, again, a lot of time these thoughts come when I'm having a telephone conversation with someone and they're going through something or they'll make a statement and I'll start thinking about it. And I heard a statement and I started thinking about it and then I didn't get much work done because then I started researching it. And this will probably stun you. Person said to me that someone didn't understand God's order. What do you mean by that? Well, God said him first, then your spouse, then your children, then your job, then church. And I'm like, where is that written? So I started doing a search, looking for it. Guess what? It ain't written. You know what's written? God first. That's written. Everything else is implied. People read something and they say this is what it means. But if you read the word, it says seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll add all these things to you. So if it comes down to, do I spend more time at the church volunteering or do I spend time with my children? God, what is it that you want me to do? Spend time with your children. Okay, I go spend time with my children. God, what is it? I want you to go up to the village and cut grass on tomorrow. That's not a commercial. I'm just using these as an example. If you want to go up tomorrow, you can. They'll be up there cutting grass. But you will sit down. Oh, should I do this? Should I do that? Well, let's see. God said this first. And then this. Well, I think this falls in here. Okay, I'm going to go cut grass. Then you get home and you walk into a freezer because your spouse didn't expect you to be up at the village cutting grass. And you didn't ask God what you should do. You didn't seek God first. But we get into trouble because we're trying to prioritize based on a perceived scripture. But did anybody, any of you ever, just curious, anybody stop to think and look that up? I know you've heard things. Did you research it? Find out where it came from? Just like I researched, give God your best. As it relates to clothes, the clothes that you wear to church. I haven't found that anywhere either. I figured if it were that important, it would have been mentioned at least once. Somewhere along the line, it would have to say, come in your Sunday best. But it doesn't talk about that, but people do. And we develop attitudes about preferences. And we need to develop the right attitude about the word, not a preference. That's why I taught the lesson that said, forget the they-sayers. Because I don't care what they say. I want to know what he says. And I want to do what he says. If he says, put the fork on the wrong side, if I do what he said, it's the right side. You know, maybe he knew someone was going to drop a glass and it was going to hit the fork and the fork was going to fly across the room and pop somebody in the head. I don't know. But what I do know is that the name of Jesus is over, literally over, any name imaginable. And our attitude needs to be, I don't care what it is. Everything has a name. Even if they call it unnamed, that's its name. Everything has a name. If it has a name, Jesus' name is far above it. Far above it. To the point where, you know how we're here on earth and we look up and we see, you know, what looks like a little tiny speck of light. But if you get close to the light, that star could be half the size of the whole planet. But from our perspective, it's a little speck. Well, that's the way sickness and disease and stuff look to Jesus, because he's so far above it. And we are in Christ. So that means we should also be far above it. So now you can think about the answer to my question. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul is letting us know that the name of something doesn't matter because the name of Jesus is above, to the point where all other names must acknowledge it and bow in reverence to it. So what's your attitude about that? That's always going to be the question. This is what he said. What's your attitude about it? It's going to show in how you walk through physical attacks. It's going to show how you walk through financial attacks. It's going to show how you walk through any attack. It's going to show how you walk through when things are calm and there are no attacks. It's going to show. I know we don't have it. God didn't ask for it, but I think it was Len Mink who wrote a song, "It's a Name Above All Names." And we will declare it. We will declare it. And that's what we have to do. First of all, we have to recognize it's the name above all names. And we need to do that with the full understanding of what above means. It's not that this is the name and Jesus is right here. No, he's so far above it, it's ridiculous. So sickness really shouldn't have a chance with any of us. A snowball has a better chance in hell than sickness should have in a believer. I mean, we need to think about that. But again, it all goes same question. What's your attitude about that? We'll see if next time there'll be a part four. Oh, my honor. It's God's word. Like I said, I have fun and I learn a lot. But in some of the times I'm looking at this woman and I start thinking about, you mean I've been allowing all this to happen because I had misinformation or I didn't understand or for whatever reason? And immediately the thought came, what difference does that make? You understand now. Now, don't think for a moment, as I was sharing with the folks on Sunday, and I believe I shared it here also, don't think for a moment you've heard this revelation and you have the right attitude about it, but you think it means you can get up and walk out of this room and everything's going to be smooth sailing. No. The devil may cause some things to happen to try and convince you that all you heard was an emotional story. You're going to have to decide what type of attitude you're going to have when the rubber meets the road, because that's when it counts. I'll tell you this. I have 3 minutes. It's okay. Whether it's on tape or not, it doesn't matter. But I needed a set of tires for one of our vehicles, personal vehicle. And someone told me about these tires. They were new. And usually I won't buy new tires. By new meaning, it's a new model tire. I want a tire that's been, right. But the referrals were so great from people whom I respected. And so I put these tires on the edge. Tires were rated 60,000 miles. I put them on the edge, and I don't drive like Mario Andretti. Okay. I can move it sometimes, but that's the exception. That's far from being the rule. But I noticed something right away. I could go 10 to 15 miles an hour faster around curves because these tires just hug the road. I mean, they were sweet. And everywhere I'm going, I'm like, man, this car rides differently. This was a great investment. Tires rated for 60,000 miles. At 30,000 miles, I notice I have practically no tread left. And I had to replace them. They rode good for a while. But then when it was test time, they wore out. We can't be like those tires. But now it's been about 2.5 years, and now there's some reviews out on this tire. And the review said, great ride. They lose their the tread wear quickly. That you only get about 30,000 miles of the promised 60,000, which I was at 30, 31 and change. So I got half the usage that they promised. I'm telling you that to know you need to be the real deal. And the only way you're going to know whether or not you're the real deal is when you're out there For the whole endurance, for the full length of the race. That's when you'll know that you got it, and that you're the real deal. Too many flash in the pans. You need to understand you're going to be tested, not by God, by circumstances, practically every single day. Are you still going to grip the road and just glide on? You're still going to just go over bumps without braking. And I mean, that's what good tires do. I had tires on a car, hit a pothole, didn't do anything to the tire. I'm like, oh, yes, sir. This was worth it. Okay. You need to find, but there's some things that you have to do to assist the tires. You have to check the pressurization of the tires and make sure they have the right amount of air. If it says 35 PSI, then you have to test it to make sure it's 35. You have to make sure that the wheels are in alignment. We have to do the same thing spiritually. We have to keep ourselves filled with the Holy Ghost. We have to keep ourselves filled with the Word of God. We have to keep ourselves filled. We have to. And the Holy Spirit will be our tire gauge. And he'll say, you're not spending enough time. Or he may not say that. He may say, I want you to read such and such tonight. And you just go and do it because he knows, well, you're a little light. So he wants you to get filled back, you know, fit back up. The Holy Ghost will do that. He'll tell you when your alignment's off. He'll say, I didn't tell you to go that way. I need you to move back over here. You do all of those things, then you last the full expectation. You'll last for the full period of time. You won't give out along the way. Amen. When stuff comes up, and it's going to come up, don't make it worse by getting all emotional and distraught. He, the greater one, lives inside of us. Amen. The greater one lives, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he that is in ye is far above all principalities. Okay. Okay, let me get out of here and let you...